Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston. Welcome to Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. So grab your Bibles, pens, and notebooks as we continue our series going through the book of Luke. And today we'll be looking at Luke 11, verses 37 to 54. Luke 11, verses 37 to 54. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your peace. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that you'll open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears to give us understanding of Christ and all that he has to teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at the passage. It's a bit of a long passage today. And we're looking at the enemies of Jesus. That's the Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers, the ones who opposed him whenever he turned up. Luke 11, 37 to 54. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give us alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you have hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." Now, why were these people the enemy of Jesus? Why wasn't Jesus opposed by the robbers? Why wasn't he opposed by the criminal gangs or by the Roman soldiers, or particularly by just the ordinary people themselves? Why were the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes the people who always turned up to oppose Jesus, who really were obsessed with getting rid of Jesus, who wanted to kill him, as we find in the Gospel of John and many other places? Why were these people so hard-hearted towards Jesus? They were supposed to be the religious people. They were supposed to be the good people. They were supposed to be the people who had their lives together. And yet God turns up among them in the person of Jesus Christ, and they reject God. They reject Jesus. They reject the commandments of Jesus Christ, even though he had no sin in him at all, even though he was healing people. They objected to him healing people because he healed them on the Sabbath. Over and over again, they saw the negative and they never saw the positive. They said, "Oh, he's doing this wrong. He's doing that wrong. He didn't wash his hands before dinner. Look at that. That's the bad thing that Jesus did." So they're focusing on the negative. They're focusing on something they could catch him in what he said. They want to destroy Jesus and they want to tear him down because they are envious. They are filled with rage. They are upset that he is making them look foolish. And Jesus replies with a terrible word. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, and woe to you, lawyers." And woe means that it's the opposite of blessing. It's they're going to be uncomfortable instead of comfortable. Things are going to be bad and not good because the woe is coming upon them. In Revelation chapter 16, it says, "Woe to you, earth," and then all the big judgments are poured out, the bowl judgments. So woe is a terrible thing. It means judgment is coming to you. Bad things are going to happen to you, and indeed it did in AD 70 when Jerusalem was surrounded and destroyed by the Roman armies. Actually, they surrounded in AD 66 and destroyed it in AD 70. So we find that judgment was coming upon these people, these very, very religious people, because they wanted to destroy Jesus. They wanted to destroy the presence of God in the midst of the nation, because that's what Jesus was. Jesus and John the Baptist were the presence of God in the midst of Israel, and they resisted that presence. They didn't like that presence. They wanted them to go away because they were upsetting their religious status and their religious routines. So what's wrong with these Pharisees? What's some of the things that they've done wrong, and how can we see them in the religions today? Now, today there's very few real Pharisees except the ultra-Orthodox Jews in Israel, but the genuine article has disappeared from the world, but we see many people just like the Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers. Firstly, they're focused on external things, like whether Jesus washed his hands or not, or whether disciples washed their hands, or whether they picked some wheat on the Sabbath, or did this or did that. They're focused on tiny little things. Aha, we've got you for this. Aha, we've got you for that. And that's the way that their minds think. So they're focused on the external performance rather than the internal attributes. They weren't interested that Jesus was healing people. They weren't interested that the disciples had given their life to Christ and were following him. That was all nothing. They wanted to find a way of picking at them with rules and regulations. Now in Colossians chapter 2, it tells us that we have died and we have risen with Christ. So the external things don't matter anymore. Do not taste, do not touch, etc., etc. All those external rules are for things that are perishing, but we have a faith that is eternal. And so we're not to be worried about whether you wash your hands before a meal or whether you eat this food or that food. Matters of food and drink and the externalities, they're not what Jesus is about. He's about justice, he's about truth, he's about salvation, he's about goodness, kindness, and love, and about loving your neighbor as yourself, and not being a destructively negative person. He's about the transformation of our internal character, not the conformation of us to external rules and regulations. And so we don't need to worry about our external self so much as our internal self, whether we have envy in our heart, whether we have fury, whether we have anger, whether we're giving in to negative emotions all the time, or whether we're full of the love, joy, and peace that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing, number two, is that they have rules and regulations. We've covered some of that, but their life is centered around rules. It's centered around, I've got this list of things that I can tick off, and that makes me a good person. I've done this, this, and this. I've got my to-do list done. I've paid my tithes. I've gone to church. I've read my Bible. Therefore, I am a good person. And that's not how God works. God says, do you believe in me? Do you trust me? Do you live your life for me? And don't worry about all those rules and regulations. You don't have a to-do list from God. He hasn't handed down one from heaven. You've got to do this today and this today and that today. If your day is disrupted, if you can't get to do this or that because your children are sick or because there's a flood or an emergency in your area, it doesn't matter too much. Having good spiritual habits, that's excellent. By all means, have a quiet time, go to church, pay your tithes, but that doesn't make you right before God. Now, I used to be in a church that was a large church, and it emphasized the tithe a lot. But it emphasized it in a way that you weren't right with God until you put your money in the plate. Now, that's not true. Paying money to God doesn't make you right with God. Believing in Jesus makes you right with God. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the cross makes us right with God. We are made right with God through the gospel, not through the human rules and regulations around us. People will tell us we've done a good thing if we do this or do that, and we think those people represent God. But they don't. They represent a religious system. They represent the opinions of men and of women. And we tend to conform ourselves to the opinions of men and women and the rules and regulations that they invent to keep the religious system going. Now, they're probably well-intentioned, but that's not the rules of God. The rules of God are outlined in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. What God wants to see from people is faith, hope, and love. Whenever someone demonstrated faith, he commended them. He would say things like, "I've never seen such faith in all of Israel." So he would commend people who demonstrated faith in their life. And he would commend people like the Good Samaritan who demonstrated love and kindness and love of neighbor and compassion in their life. This is what Jesus wants. He wants faith, hope, and love out of us. He doesn't really care whether you do or you don't eat pork. Just walk according to your conscience. The next thing we find about the scribes and Pharisees and lawyers is that they neglected justice and mercy. And in Matthew 23, we find that they were stealing widows' houses. They were actually financially very corrupt. They were always interested in money, and they really weren't interested in justice and mercy and helping the poor or doing kind deeds. They were interested in their own religious power. And there are some people who all they want out of life is to be powerful in a certain religion, a certain church, or a certain denomination. Their religious status is all that they're living for, and they don't care about other human beings much at all. All they care for is that they've got their power, their position, their seat on the deacon's board or the elders' board, and that matters more to them than helping the people who are down and out in the church. Beware of such people, because they're just thinking about themselves. So they weren't thinking about love, justice, and mercy. They were thinking about how they could get Jesus, how they could get the disciples, how they could tear people down. And it says here, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So we should be generous. We should make our tithes and offerings and things like that. But we should not neglect that. But we should put the emphasis on the main things. We should keep the main thing the main thing. The fourth thing we find about these Pharisees, and something that is very characteristic of them, is that they like public status. They like the best seats. It says here, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." So here they are. They want status above everything else. They want those greetings. They want those good chairs. They want to be up the front and puffed up and admired and flattered. And their love of status destroys their spiritual life. It says somewhere, and I think it's in the Gospel of John, "How can you believe in God when you receive glory from one another?" And when we are pursuing glory from one another, when we pursue the approval of men and of women and of church systems and of bishops and archbishops and things like that, when we seek glory from one another, it shrivels up our faith in Jesus Christ, because we need to have glory from God. Well, what is glory from God? Glory from God is the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's good character. It's wisdom. That's God's glory. When God places wisdom in your heart and in your mind, you are receiving a kind of glory from God, and that is the glory of a life that is wise. God's glory isn't just diamonds and pearls and parades and silver carriages and things like that. That's not the glory that God wants us to have. He wants us to have the glory that's eternal, that lasts on for eternity. And that's things like wisdom and love and honesty and good character and righteousness and truth. These are the glory of God. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out why. Here on earth, those don't seem to be terribly glorious at all. We admire here on earth people that are rich and powerful and strong and good-looking and all the rest. But that isn't the glory of God. That's just the glory of this world. that piles up money and rubies and diamonds and all the rest and parades around in private jets and says, we have this title, we have that. We are the kings and queens of this world. And that is fading. It fades away, like the rich man who had his barns filled up and he said, he's not going to give to the poor. He says, what will I do with all my excess? Instead of giving to the poor, he said, I will build bigger barns and my soul will be comfortable. And God looks on this contemptuously. He has contempt for the rich fool who wants to store up all his money for himself instead of giving to the poor and needy in his community. And he says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And the rich fool perishes in the midst of his wealth. And that is what happens. What use is it to gain the whole world and lose our soul? So having all this public status, it's froth. It's great if you get promoted in life, but it's froth. It's not eternal. It comes and it goes, and it has no real value to our eternal soul. So what it does do is it destroys our faith. The next thing is that these Pharisees are spiritually dead. It's a woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. So they are unmarked graves. They're spiritually dead, and interacting with them brings a curse. It brings something on their life and their mind and their heart, which they is invisible. It's an invisible curse that comes from interacting with spiritually dead people. And as a pastor and as a preacher, one of the frustrations of ministry is trying to preach to people who are spiritually dead, who are unreceptive, who do not hear, do not understand, and do not grow. These people crush the souls of pastors. They crush the souls of those trying to raise up the other people in the church who are keen. And the Pharisees are often rich people, they're powerful people, and they crush the new Christians with their rules and their regulations. They themselves do not grow, and they stop others from growing. And we find that in the latter passages here. And we find that they're burdensome and unhelpful. And here it says against the lawyers, it says, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So we find that these lawyers, these were the people that enacted the laws of Moses and said people were guilty or not guilty of breaching the laws of Moses. These are spiritual lawyers. They're not like your insurance lawyer or something like that. These were religious lawyers. And he said, they load the people with burdens. Oh, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you ought, should, and must do. But they don't help anybody. They just condemn people. They're unhelpful, they're burdensome, they're toxic, and they're arrayed against God, at least as God was manifest through Jesus Christ. They seem to be religious, but instead, they're just crushing people with all their laws and rules and regulations. And so these people are burdensome and unhelpful. They don't lift a finger to help anyone else. They're full of pride. They're full of their own status. And they're against humanity. They're against the normal human person who's struggling to get on through life. So when someone is struggling and they can't get to the temple with their sacrifice or this or that, they condemn them instead of helping them. They don't lift the burden off people's shoulders. They don't make people feel good. Instead, they load them down with guilt. They load them down with all the burdens of life so that people feel crushed by these spiritual lawyers that go around. And we find next that they kill the prophets and apostles. Look at it says here. It says, woe to you, for you build the tombs of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that all the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. These people are spiritually resistant. They are resisting the Spirit of God. When a prophet turns up, they kill them, and then they build their tombs. When an apostle turns up, they kill them, they persecute them, they resist them. They do not want a true manifestation of the love of God, the power of God, the justice of God. And when the prophets come and condemn them for their wicked behavior, they turn on them using their religious power, using their social power, and say, we don't want these people around in our church, in our temple, or in our nation. These lawyers resist the true presence of God because they've substituted God They've substituted something for God, and that's their religious system. They say, just keep on going with our religious system. That's the way it is. You don't need this prophet. You don't need this apostle. We've got the system worked out. You just toddle along and do what the system says, and we'll take care of you. You don't need John the Baptist. You don't need Jesus and all that. And that's what John the Baptist did. He upset the system. He said you could go down to the River Jordan and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So the people that couldn't afford all the sacrifices, bulls and goats and things that had to be going on, he says, don't worry about those priests. Don't worry about those lawyers. Don't worry about those scribes. Come down to the River Jordan and get baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And people suddenly knew that was true because the Spirit of God was with John the Baptist, who was a true prophet and greater than all the Old Testament saints. They came to hear John the Baptist and they turned away from their sins in the hundreds of thousands. We don't know how many people went down there, but they said all Israel went down there. And so there was this great revival under John the Baptist, and people were getting baptized instead of going up to the temple for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist and Jesus resulted in the end of the temple and the temple system, because Jesus was the real thing. The temple was a shadow. He was the fulfillment. And he would say that not one stone upon another of the temple would remain. So that old temple system, it was being replaced because it had become corrupt. And you know what they were doing? They were sending soldiers out to collect the tithes. They would have soldiers on horseback going into the villages and say, we want our tithes, we want our tithes. And of course, we know that Jesus overturned the money changers in the temple because they'd become corrupt, and they were making lots of money out of the money exchange from people coming from all the other places like Egypt and Greece, etc., to the Jews coming into the temple. They were doing fake money exchange and they were ripping people off. And that's what Jesus overturned them, because they're having to pay too much for their sacrifices and things like that. So we find that this whole system, this whole temple system, had become wicked, corrupt, and perverted in every way. And it was time for it to go. And that's why John the Baptist came. That's why Jesus came. But the people who defended that system, who were benefiting from it with social status, with money, with all kinds of other things that they were getting from that system, they were defending it to the last, and they were opposing Jesus. They knew that their system wasn't healing anybody. The sick and the lame were not being helped by the temple system. The old temple, the original temple, first temple, and when people came to that, apparently in Jewish literature, there were a lot of people healed. There were a lot of people saw miracles when they went to Solomon's temple. But when they came to the temple that Jesus was coming to, there was no healing. The lame man lay at the gate of the temple for years, years and years. Nothing happened until James and Peter and John came along and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that's why they were furious, because Peter and John made it very, very clear that they had the power to heal that had long left the temple, and the glory had left the temple, and instead it was just a big dead institution. And they threw everything upside down. So the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers were defending their system and killing the prophets and apostles. And we know that they had James beheaded, and that they scattered everybody of the early church out to all parts of the world. The next thing he says is they take away the key of knowledge and do not enter the kingdom. They don't enter the kingdom themselves. They resist the power and the presence of God. They grieve the Holy Spirit. In fact, they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that in the next broadcast. They blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, they harden their hearts and they do not enter into the kingdom of God. But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is calling Jesus a demon. They say, oh, he's Beelzebub. He's this. He's that. This is all being done by demonic power and not by God's power. And that's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that has condemned them to not enter the kingdom of God. They take away the key of knowledge. They resist and say, no, you shouldn't believe Jesus. He's this, he's that. He's leading the people astray. They take away the key of knowledge of God. They wrap it up with their own system. And they are hostile to the true God, to Jesus, to John the Baptist, to the apostles, to those that could lead people to eternal life. They are keeping people out of the kingdom of God. What a terrible thing to do. Do not be like that. Usher people into the kingdom of God. Help them to see that Jesus is love and kindness and forgives their sins. usher them into the kingdom of God. Do not be hard and rigid and condemning, because that just shuts the door in people's faces. No, you can't come in here. You're not good enough. Yes, you can come in there. The thief of the cross came in there. The woman caught in adultery was brought into there, we believe. Many other people who are not very good people entered into the kingdom of God, particularly Saul, who persecuted the church. He entered into the kingdom of God. And so many others who've had very little to commend them have been accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as they believe. So if you're listening to this broadcast and you're wondering if Jesus accepts you, if you've been beaten up by religious people, if you've had a bad time at church, don't worry about that. Worry about your own salvation and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. And so what are we to do? What are we who are Christians to do? Firstly, we need to enter the kingdom of God ourselves. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to say, Lord Jesus Christ, take my sins, forgive my sins, come into my heart, put the Holy Spirit in my heart, that I might believe and that I might come into the kingdom of God. And then back in verse 41, it says, but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. What are those things that are within? Kindness, mercy, justice, love, hope, and faith. The things you're to give to the world are the things that dwell in your heart that are the positive things of God. The teaching that you have within you, the wisdom you have within you, the mercy you have within you. Give out of those things. Give out of your heart. Give out of the goodness of your personality. And as you give out of the things that are within, out of the spiritual things in your life, at that point, you will be clean. And God will say, this person is clean. Love covers a multitude of sins. And do not be like the Pharisees. Don't just give external things, rules and regulations, but give out of what the Holy Spirit has put in you. If he's given you a gift of healing, go and heal people. If he's given you a gift of teaching, go and teach people. If he's given you the ability to be full of compassion to the poor, go and give from what within and have compassion for the poor. God wants the internal you, the you that's full of the Holy Ghost, the you that's full of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He wants you to give from that. Give from yourself. Do not be isolated. Do not be proud. Do not resist the Holy Ghost. Don't become a stainless steel cylinder full of pride. Instead, become a human being full of the love of God and give from your humanity to the world. And this is Pastor John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all, and we'll see you in the next program. And you can find us at eternityradio.org. Thank you. Bye.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.